Well, welcome to our service this evening and a welcome to those who are visiting with us. And we trust also a welcome to those who are joining us online. And again, we look for God to bless our time of worship together. We're going to begin our worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm number 107 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 107, we're going to read at verse 1 and we're going to sing at verse number 2. Psalm 107, reading at verse 1. Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. That God's redeemed, say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands, from north, south, east, and west. The strait and deserts pathless way, no city found to rest. And I think on the pre-recording, verse 8 of the psalm is missed out, so we're singing from verse 3 to 7, and then verse number 9 to God's praise. Join together in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty and most gracious God, we are thankful for the encouragement of your word as we join together once more in the worship of your name. We are called to praise you and called to marvel at your wonders. And as we think of the world in which we live, in this time of worship, we give thanks to you that your word reminds us that you will gather your people from every corner of this planet, that you will bring them from north, south, east, and west, all those who have strayed from you, those whom you have purposed to save, that none of them will be beyond your saving grace and beyond your redeeming love. And that because of the purposes of your heart, we have that hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, that however dark the day may be, and however unlikely your work may appear to us, we give thanks to you that in the darkness of the night, that you are the God who causes your light to shine. And we pray that you will help us to be encouraged in reading and singing these words, to continue to pray to you as the great God who can do the work that you have purposed to do, and help us to persevere in waiting upon you. Your word in many different ways speaks of our need to continue to pray and to pray in our prayers and to be engaged with you closely in our hearts. Help us to always sense our need of that personally, because you are the great God on whom we depend and from whom flows everything that we have need of. Help us to persevere in prayer, understanding the needs of those around us also, that your Spirit may work in them, those who have strayed and remain strayed from you, who have not yet come to know you, who may be in life's way and content with life without you. Help us, O Lord God, to pray for your intervention in such lives, perhaps present with us here, perhaps around us in our community, in our homes and in our families, those dear to our hearts, and we lament their distance from you, and we pray that you will come, that you will bring them home to yourself, that they may hear the call of the gospel, sense your summoning power, awakening them in their inner beings and causing them to hear the voice of the living God that you are. Lord, bless us even tonight with such prayer. Bless us with such power. And bless us with bringing people near and far to faith in Jesus Christ, giving to us that we will rejoice together as your word reminds us that there is joy in heaven itself in the presence of the angels over one sinner repenting. O Lord, our God, may we know joy in our hearts, and may there be joy in heaven, and may there be celebration, because in the words of the Lord Jesus in the parable, "This my son was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive again." May we know such newness, we do pray. And may you bless our homes and our families with such power. And may we see this place and places of worship filled with people who hunger and thirst for you, and who will never be satisfied until they find complete satisfaction in you. Remember us then in mercy as we gather for this time of worship. Remember all near to our hearts. Bless those who mourn and grieve. Bless those who are unwell. Bless those who are seriously ill. Bless those who have trials and difficulties in life. Lord, rescue and deliver. Let none be overwhelmed with what meets them in life, but grant them to know the brightness of your shining into every trial of life, to give to them hope, to give them the horizon of the good news of the gospel and the hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless your church across our land. Bless your church across the world. Bless our own denomination and its work and its ministry. Bless our seminary as they recommence the semester this coming week. Bless those who teach whom you have called to do so. Bless those who study, those whom you have called to study for full-time ministry in the gospel. We do pray that you will prepare, and that you will instruct, and that you will teach, and that you will give to men and women in our day the vision of the gospel, and praying that we may be engaged together, praying that you will call men for yourself, and you will send out in the great harvest of the gospel to proclaim the riches of the truth. And so bless our seminary, we do pray. Bless our ministers, some of whom are unwell at this time. We bring them before you, and in the midst of the trials and the questions that may arise in such time of illness and separation from gospel ministry, may you reach down to them, and may you show them that you are with them going through the valleys and the trials that they are enduring. And may you give recovery and strength, and may you bless them with their families, encourage them, when you pray, and may you enrich their lives going through such times as we commit them to your care. We are thankful for all whom you call and send out into the world. We are thankful for the missionary work of the church, for all of the organisations that go out with the gospel, for all those that go out in difficult places and in difficult circumstances, facing particular sore challenges with the good news of the gospel. We pray for your blessing to rest upon such, and pray that you will prosper with them in accordance with your purposes, that you will protect them also in serving you, and that you will cause the power and the peace of the gospel to overcome the resistant, stubborn hearts, and to cause the most stubborn to come and fall down in submission before you, and to say with your servant Paul, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" We pray that you will come and cause such falling down before you across the world in which we live at this time. Bless our communities, bless our towns and cities during these days of ongoing COVID crisis and challenges. Pray that you will protect those who are testing positive during these days, that you will guard them from serious illness. Pray that you will protect all of our communities from the further spread of the virus. Pray that you will protect our schools and our teachers and the challenges that they face. And pray that you also protect our NHS and the challenges that they face because of the ongoing pandemic. We pray that you will have mercy, that you will be gracious, that you will lift your hand from upon us and give to us to be able to live life with some kind of God-given normality and God-centered normality, so that we may live for you and learn from you and know your blessing as we journey on through life's way. We pray for your blessing to be upon the congregations brought to our attention today. We pray for your blessing to be upon the congregation of North Harris and your servant, Reverend David MacLeod. Give thanks to you for his ministry and for his congregation. Bless them, we pray, in the Talbert and in the whole of North Harris. Bless their ministry. We commit them to your care. And bless the people of Dunoon and Strachur, also a small group who need your encouragement, who need wisdom and vision from you in that part of our land. Pray that you will bless them and encourage them. And your servant, Alison MacDonald, as their interim moderator, may you bless him and bless him over the people there, we pray, as we commit them to you. And bless all our congregations and all of our people as we now look to you and pray for your blessing to be upon your word to us, as we share in it together, as we read, as we study it together and seek what you have to say to us and to our hearts to encourage us, to challenge us, to stir us up this evening, we pray. May your power be so present that our hearts will be moved to reach out to you, O Lord our God. Have mercy, we pray. Hear us, we ask, and forgive us, for we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we turn to read the Word of God, and we're going to read in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Jeremiah and in chapter 31, and we're reading at verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 31 at verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined. Like an untrained calf, bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I had turned away, I relented, and after I was instructed, I struck my thigh. I was ashamed, and I was confounded, because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Set up road markers for yourself. Make yourself guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road by which you went. Return, O virgin Israel, return to these your cities. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth, a woman encircles a man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O habitation of righteousness, O holy hill. And Judah and all its cities shall dwell there together, and the farmers and those who wander with their flocks. For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Amen. And this is God's word, and we trust that he blessed to us a reading from this part of it. Clearly we find these words in the prophecy of Jeremiah, but we do particularly find them in that section of the prophecy of Jeremiah, which is known as the Book of Consolation. And it is a section of the prophecy which was necessary not only to encourage Jeremiah in the darkness of his own day, but to encourage the people of God looking forward. And in many ways we can see Jeremiah in this prophecy and in the section with a kind of telescope of the prophetic word and looking forward to the time when this people would be in the situation that we are discussing in our service in the morning, when they would be in exile, when they'd be far away from Jerusalem, and when God was going to bring them back. He is looking forward from the darkness of his own situation and doing so with a sense of bringing hope and encouragement into the present day. And when we look at the chapter, this chapter 31, we can notice that the chapter is bookended by perhaps two of the greatest statements in the Bible. And the first of these is, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. One of the greatest statements about God in the Bible and what God will do. And when we unpack that, the love of God, it makes us think of what John says in 1 John. Love is from God because God is love. And here is the love of God, that God has sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, to die for our sins. The everlasting love of God. It's without beginning and it's without end. And it finds its greatest revelation in the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The chapter ends with the great statement about the new thing that God is going to do, where he speaks in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." He's going to make something new. And again, we unpack that, and it takes us to the upper room where Jesus is with his disciples just before he goes to the cross, and where he is saying to them with regard to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so the hope that we have in this chapter, it's far-reaching. It goes far beyond what happens in 444 BC. It reaches to what happens in the life of the Lord Jesus in AD 30 and around these years. And as we look closely at the chapter, it goes even further, because from verse 10 down to verse 14, it speaks about something that's beyond what Jesus did, beyond where we are today. It speaks about all of the nations being gathered together to Mount Zion, to the hill of God, and there to rejoice together with God. And so we have this section surrounded by precious truths, unpacking for us something of the great love of God for our salvation, and leading us now to look at the way in which that's going to work out in the lives of this people and in our own particular lives. In other words, we want to see how there is hope in our hopelessness, and we want to see tonight how there is love and hope in hard times, that when things are at their worst, that's when we see the love of God most. And as we look into this passage, we can notice as we now enter into it that there is a real picture of overhearing and of looking down from above to see what's happening and what's being said in our world. And the first thing we want to see as we look for love and hope in hard times, we want to see that there is intercession. There are people praying for other people. And that's crucial for them and crucial for us in any kind of hard time, that the people of God are praying. And here we see that in this place called Ramah, the people of God are represented as those who are crying. There is a voice heard in Ramah. And Ramah was somewhere north of Jerusalem. It was on the way north towards Babylon. And as we read places like chapter 40 and verse 1, it was a place where there was a camp for those who were being taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, a stopover camp, and taken from there all of the way to Babylon. So what we see at Ramah is those who used to live in Jerusalem. And what we're looking for at Ramah are those who used to live in Jerusalem and who are on the way to Babylon. And we want to see that there is a voice heard here, and it is the voice of Rachel. And of course, Rachel has long since died. She was the wife of Jacob. She was the mother of Benjamin. She lost her life when Benjamin was born. She called him the son of my sorrow. And Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, but she called him the son of my sorrow. And this woman, who has such an important role in the community of the people of God, never ever stepped foot in the promised land, although her grave was there. And here she is representing the community of the people of God. She is the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, and Manasseh and Ephraim are the sons of Joseph. And Manasseh and Ephraim, they represent the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, which has been taken away. So she is really the grandmother of this community. She here represents for us the people of God and the response of the people of God to what's taking place. And we want to grasp that tonight because we want to see ourselves represented in this woman, Rachel, as those who have the community, our own community and the community of faith, as those who have the Church of Jesus Christ along with Christ himself in our hearts. And we are looking for God to do the things that God has promised to do. We find ourselves represented in Rachel as the faith community. And it is Rachel that is interceding. And it is an intercession which comes before us in these words in verse 15. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. The voice of lamentation. And we noticed last week that lamentation is an exercise that takes place where it is loaded with faith and our understanding of God. If I lament, it's not something that takes place in a vacuum of knowledge or the absence of God. It's an exercise that takes place with the understanding of who God is and of what God has said and laying hold of that. And lamenting because there is a gap between what God has promised to do and what under this present circumstances. Something needs to happen to align where rich areas and where the people of God are, to align that with what God has promised to do. There is a lament. And that lament is described for us with her weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted. We have the picture of a mother with her hands reaching out in love to her children, and when she goes to look for her children, they are there no more. And we have to understand something of the heartbreaking nature of the description that Jeremiah gives to us here with regard to the experience of the people of God when they look to see the promises of God and the people who are part of the promises of God, those who are still lost to the kingdom of God. When we cry out to God, when we look to our own community and beyond and see the way in which, to all intents and as far as we can all see, the way in which there is a diminishing impact of the work of the gospel on communities, on towns and in cities across our land. And if we are engaged in the gospel with the real spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts, we will do so and we will be filled with love and our hearts will be going out and we will see every empty place in the kingdom of God and we will lament over that because we know that God has promised that his children, his seed, will be like the sand of the seashore, that it cannot be numbered. And we have this lament in our hearts because we are looking for, in a sense, the gates of a world trapped in its sin to be burst open by the grace of God and for there to emerge from there those who are not in the kingdom of God. And in that sense of lamenting and of our love reaching out, there is the understanding that there is encouragement because here is intercession going on. In verse 16, stop weeping. How can a mother who cannot embrace her children because they are taken away from her, how can she stop weeping? Because there is a reward for her work. What work is that? It's the work of lamentation. It's the work of prayerful lamentation. It's the work of lamenting prayerfulness. That's the work in which she is engaged. And there is a reward for that. There is the promise in the light of this intercession for this people that they shall come back from the land of the enemy. The people that are not, that they are going to come back. That they are going to come back because of the purpose of God. Stop weeping. And tonight, as the people of God, we want to cry for blessing to come on those who are yet unsaved. And when we hear God saying, keep your voice from weeping, we're not going to stop our praying, but we're going to be inspired to pray even more because of the promise of God that he's going to change the whole scene, that he's going to reverse the rebellion against himself, and that he's going to bring to himself the masses of people who are in this pictorial way in the history of the people of God taken away from Jerusalem and from the northern kingdom away northwards, that with God's miraculous grace they are going to come back in their masses. And surely tonight that we are encouraged by that. And surely tonight we need to lay hold of the encouragement so that we are not swamped and overwhelmed with every aspect of discouragement, that we will pick up the words of Jeremiah and pick up the telescope of faith and lay hold of the promises of God and see our families, see those around us rising out of the darkness and coming to the house of God and coming to the Christ of God and coming to enter into the kingdom of God because of the powerful working of the grace of God and in accordance with his purposes and plans. Intercession. The people of God are praying. Secondly, we have intervention. Something has to happen. Otherwise, this situation will not change. And the prophet that we see in verse 26, awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. What was it that made his sleep pleasant? Yes, it surely was the fact that there was this hope. But it's also that he heard something else. And in the very place to which the children of this mother Rachel had been carried away, that in that far distant land, something else is heard. There is lamenting and weeping, a drama. But away in the land of bondage and of captivity, in verse 18, I heard Ephraim grieving. Ephraim Manasseh, the grandsons of Rachel, representing the community of the people of God, here representing those who have rebelled against God and whom God has sent away in his wrath because he has lifted his goodness away from them and given them over to their sin and to their enemies. And now Ephraim is grieving. Ephraim is bemoaning his fate. Ephraim is waking up with an intense sense of horror that such a situation has arisen. And it's such an intense sense of horror that it is all with respect to himself personally. It's hearing grieving that's personal. And that's how God intervenes. He comes into your life and mine, into the lives of those who are lost in the world. He comes and he awakens and he alerts and he makes people realize that they are where they are, away from God, under God's displeasure because of their own personal sin. They are responsible for where they are found. But when we hear Ephraim grieving, it's not the grief of hopelessness. And that's what shows to us that here God is working. What is Ephraim conscious of when he starts grieving? He is conscious of God. He is conscious of the finger of God. And he is conscious of God now working in his life. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. He understands now that he is under the discipline of God. Whom the Lord loves, says the writer to the Hebrews, in the light of what we read in Proverbs, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It's awakening with a sense of grief and horror, but an awakening that's filled with the consciousness that it is the love of God that is working, that it is the love of God that has been hurt, and that even in this far distant land, that the love of God has not stopped working. And Ephraim sees himself like an untrained calf, or a heifer, like we have it in the book of Hosea, a trained one with a yoke that would do the ploughing. Here is Ephraim recognizing himself to be someone who's just like an untrained heifer, who just will not take the yoke, who goes his own way and does his own thing. He realizes all of that. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that the purpose of God, who chastens, disciplines whom he loves, is so that we might become sharers in his holiness. It's so that we might come to him and be his people and be the children of God. The people concerning whom he says in the Old Testament, as also Peter says in his first epistle, you shall be holy because I'm holy. That in the far distant country, and it's obvious that Jesus in the parable of the prodigal son has this passage in his mind. In that far distant country where the prodigal son has gone and where the famine has come, he awakens, he's alert to the fact that even though he is working with swine, the unholiest of animals in the Old Testament, although he is that unholy and that unclean, the love of God is still working. And what an experience that is. With these two ingredients working together in a sinful heart, the power of the fact that I'm where I am in my lostness because of what I have done, and the power of the fact that God is showing me that because of love. And it's a real picture of the fact that love hurts before it brings anything else in this situation. It brings about the pain. And tonight, if we have found the Lord Jesus, or if he has found us, rather would we say, if he has found us in our lostness, we will know something of these ingredients working in our hearts, and we will still marvel at such a mixture that he has poured into our lives to give to us hope. And who knows, but in your own life right now, there may be something going on that God is doing and speaking into your life to do this very thing. He wants you to awaken to the fact that you have wronged him. He wants you to awaken to the fact that he loves you. And he wants all of these things to work in your heart and in your mind to stir you up and to cry out to him as Ephraim does here. What does he see? What does he want? How does this work out in his life? Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. He grasps immediately that this God is his God. And for him, he goes back to the origins of the people of God in Exodus 6 and in Exodus 19 and 20 and 24. He goes back there. I am the Lord your God. He goes to the very origins of the people of God. And for you tonight, when God works like this, he is going to take you to the origin, to the foundation, to the beginnings of the people of God in the New Testament. He will take you back to the person of Christ, to the sufferings of Christ, and to the resurrection of Christ. And just like the people in Acts chapter 2 are responding to the gospel, you will cry out, what must we do? And you will have to see that you need to cry out to God, because the grace of God alone will take you back where you should be. And it's interesting, the words that Jeremiah uses here, bring me back that I may be restored. There are at least three elements in unpacking that. Bring me back as the person who has turned my back upon you. So it's bring me back as the one who has turned his back on you, so that my back won't be turned to you anymore, and so that your back will no longer be turned to me. It's a complete reversal of the experience of Ephraim and the experience of the people of God who are carried away. And it is something like Hosea says to the people of God in his own day, in Hosea chapter 2. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And that captures everything that's happening in this intervention by God, that brings you and me from where we have wandered off and brings us back to the kingdom of God. The cry that arises out because of the intervention of God, because of the new consciousness that God is working and that God is moving. And when we go back to the parable of the prodigal son in the far country, there was a famine in the land. He was on a downward spiral. He reached the bottom of the pit. And in the bottom of the pit of this downward spiral of his separation from his father's home, he came to himself. As if Jesus wants us to have a picture of, look at yourself. Look at where you are. Look at what has brought you here. But remember what you have left behind. And that is the very nature of it. It awakens that sense of longing, that sense of desire, that sense of reaching out for home. I will arise and go to my Father. The intervention of the grace of God. And in our prayers, as the people of God, we are looking for this evidence in the lives of those around us, those closest to us, those around us in our communities, our friends, our colleagues, those with whom we interact in life. We are praying and we are looking for evidence of this turnaround, of this whole reversal, and of evidence that God is saying to them in their hearts through their pain that he loves them, and awakening them to reach out and to seek and to cry out, that they may come to know the God of salvation, come to put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And is not that the way in which that Luke chapter 15 begins? They found fault with Jesus because he received sinners and ate with them. And here is the example of that. The prodigal son coming back. And the very thing that Jesus is accused of by his enemies is the very thing that makes him super attractive to the sinner who's awakened in the far country and finds the Lord Jesus irresistible and does everything in his power to make his way back from where he is to meet the Father, whom we meet in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we have intercession. And so we have intervention. And finally, we have interaction. Why is God doing this? Why is he interacting in this way? What's going on with God? You see, the grace that works in your life and mine, it describes what's happening in your heart and in your mind and in your life. What's happening in God's life? what's happening in God's mind, what's happening in God's heart. Because that's where the real encouragement comes from. That's where we find the root of the matter. And the third conversation that we perhaps we have here in this chapter is the conversation that we have within God Himself. What do we read in verse 20? Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? You see, Rachel was weeping with her living heart full, reaching out to her children who were no longer there. She couldn't reach out, find them, to embrace them. But more importantly, we discover now that kind of love and that kind of reaching out is the very heart of God Himself. That this Ephraim in the far country that God is saying to us with regard to him, he is my dear son. He is highly valued by me. He is super precious to me. He is my child. He is my darling child. Darling in the sense as the one towards whom my heart moves, towards whom I have longing, towards whom I have an intensity of love that will not be satisfied until this darling child is with me. And the very desire that there is in the heart of Ephraim to reach out and to find God is but a reflection of the desire that there is in the heart of God to reach out and to find Ephraim and to bring him home. And that is where we find our motivation, our encouragement, our inspiration in our lostness to reach out to God, because He is the one who loved us with an everlasting love. And when I understand that my pain is because of His discipline and His chastisement, then I understand that this everlasting love and all that it means that I cannot understand, I believe that's working towards me and for me. And that's what God is saying, as often as I speak against him, the God who finds fault with Ephraim, the God who said with regard to Ephraim that he was going to give them over to the Assyrians, the God who said with regard to Judah that he was going to give them over to the Babylonians, the God who speaks against those who are rebellious against him, yet despite that, I do remember him still. We remember loved ones in our hearts and minds, those who are no longer here, and day by day we can reflect upon them and long for them to be here, knowing that they will never be here again, and perhaps hoping and praying that we will see them when God gathers his people together. We will remember them. There are other things in life and we forget them. And from time to time we think, why, we should have remembered such and such. We should have remembered to do such and such. We are forgetful. When we read that God remembers, we want to remind ourselves of two things. God never forgets. And when we read that God remembers, it alerts us to the fact that God has a time and a place and a moment for you and for me. He has a plan. And as soon as the time comes for that plan to be implemented in your life and in mine, as soon as that time comes, then God acts and God works. He remembers. He does it on time. He does not need an alert or a planner. His mind is fixed. He sees everything before him and he works in that moment, he remembers you. And the second thing is that when God remembers, what he remembers is what he has purposed in his covenant and in his plan with regard to the promises through which he's going to save his people. And when he remembered to the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, he took them across the Red Sea. He rescued them from the plague of death. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He remembered his covenant. When we find Jesus on the cross, we see that God has remembered his promises to send his Son. And the promises of God are fulfilled in him as he is suspended on the tree and as he is raised from the dead on the third day. The promises of God, God remembers. The hour has come, said the Lord Jesus, that I must be delivered into the hands of wicked men. He knew that his hour had not come, and he knew that it had come. God was remembering. And when God remembers those who are far from him, it means that he's going to fill your heart and your life with all of the grace and all of the gifts and all of the loving that he pours into a lost world through the pressure of his Son, by the power of his Spirit, through which, says Paul, the love of God is poured out into our hearts, so that we, in some ways, we cannot take any more of it. It's the marvel of having what's in the heart of God arriving in our hearts as redeeming, everlasting love, and having our hearts filled with that. The marvel. Oh, that we would all experience that and share in that and celebrate that. My heart, says the Lord, therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him. It's a mercy. It's the mercy of God. But it's the mercy that is explained to us in the light of Isaiah 49, where God speaks about the way in which will a mother forget her nursing child, the child of her womb, and not have mercy on her child. The mercy is the motherly love of a mother for her unborn child. And here we see once more an indication of the love that Rachel had for her children who were not. That love now is working in the heart of God, in his motherly, fatherly love, which out so that his life will become yours and mine. So that his life will transform and will change. And so that you and I will experience what Jesus speaks of in that parable. When the prodigal son arose and came on his return to his father, and when he was a long way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran to him and kissed him. And as if he put his finger on his lips, he wasn't going to allow him to recount all that he had done wrong. It wasn't time for that. It was time to go to the celebration of forgiveness and to kill the fatted calf and to celebrate, because now the son who was lost is found, who was dead is alive again. Let us eat and celebrate. Take out the best clothes and put them on him. The reclothing of the beauty of that encounter with the Lord Jesus. How transforming is that? And the people concerning whom Hosea said, once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you did not have mercy, but now you have mercy. And there is no better place to be. And that's where we find love and hope in hard times, in the purposes of God, in His providence, in His hand on our lives. Because we do say with J.C. Ryle, there are no gains without pains. But that's certainly true in the way in which God works. There is pain in coming face to face with my sin, but there is gain in coming face to face with my sin, because there is where God brings me face to face with His own mercy in Jesus Christ. May God bless His word and may help us in our intercession, in our prayers. May help us to look for the intervention of God, and may help us to trust in the interaction, what's going on in God's heart as all of this works out in Him building His church and Him drawing to Himself those who are far and those who are near. May God bless His word to us. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, we are thankful to You for the marvel of the gospel, the marvel of Your grace, and the marvel of Your loving heart. And we pray that You will bless Your word to us tonight, that we may all share in every aspect of all that Your word has brought before us, and that we may have joy in You as those who have been brought by You from darkness to light, from outside of Your kingdom into Your kingdom, and to know the joy and the blessing and the privilege of being the children of God. So bless us and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the closing psalm is Psalm 126. It is a psalm, of course, where the psalmist sings of his fortunes being restored and God bringing His people back. So we're going to sing the whole of the psalm, Psalm 126 in the Scottish Psalter, and at verse 1. When Zion's bondage, God turned back, as men that dreamed were we. The whole psalm to God's praise. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.